So this past Friday, I was playing with my son Elliot, and he's at this point where he's very squirmy, and he can crawl, he can stand, and he can weaponize just about everything like some sort of hardened criminal. He can actually destroy things with food. How is that even possible? You know, he pushes buttons, he falls into things, he's dangerous. Well, I was kind of squeezing him. We were rolling around on the floor, having a blast. We were playing, and I kind of stretched him out, and he was squirming. You know, this is all play. And I took my head and I kind of rubbed it up against his neck, and he laughs. It's adorable. As I was kind of stretching him out on the floor, I couldn't help but think of this scene. Do you remember the movie, the old Mel Gibson movie Braveheart? Now, this is probably really inappropriate. But there's this scene in Braveheart where, you know, Mel Gibson, who's playing William Wallace, is being tortured. He's not getting, like, tickle tortured. And at the end, he is stretched out on this rack, and this lynch mob is shouting out, "Rack him! Rack him!" as they're torturing him. And while I was tickle torturing Elliot, that scene came into my mind for whatever reason, I don't know. I was really struck upon remembering this movie, because love it or hate it, Mel Gibson's character, William Wallace, really demonstrates what it means to take up your cross. Because when the going gets tough and he's about to meet his maker, there's no way out of this situation, he's being tortured to death. When he is begged by the executioners and the torturers to cry out for mercy, they're begging him, "End this, cry out for mercy and we'll end it." He yells out, "Freedom," with his dying breath. Freedom, in that iconic scene, the last word to leave his mouth is freedom. He chooses the liberation of his people rather than taking the easy way out for his own comfort. He chooses the road less traveled, focusing on freedom rather than probably what every fiber of his body and his being probably wanted him to cry out for, what was good for him at the moment. You know, and I think that's what our scripture today has to deal with, about putting our faith into action when the rubber hits the road. And that's what Jesus does and what he says when he's talking with his disciples. He says, "If you want to follow me, then take up your cross. What good is it to inherit the world if you lose your soul? What you should be fighting for in the process." Friends, look around. I think this is a challenge that Christians, as individuals, as families, as communities of believers like our church, that we all face today, especially in our country. Because I think today, in this day and age, we live in and we've been called to ask ourselves whether we're willing to take up the call and the cross to follow Christ, which means we might need to lay down what's really important to us personally, or we might have to figure out whether we are willing to give up our souls, to sell out for the way of the world. And I think this is maybe something that Christianity in the United States in general needs to take a long, hard look at and evaluate. Because we need to figure out how we want to exist in this world that God has loved so much. So I want to talk with you about this today while we explore this story from Mark's Gospel and this scripture. What good is it to inherit the world if you lose your soul in the process? So in our story from Mark, we hear Jesus and his disciples were away from home. They're not in Nazareth. They're in Caesarea Philippi. It's an ancient Roman city. And on their travels, Jesus asked his friends, "Who do people say that I am?" They gave him some stock answers they probably have heard during their travels, and maybe some things that they had thought themselves. Some thought Jesus was the reincarnation of John the Baptist. Others thought he was Elijah, the prophet returned. Some people thought he was just another prophet. But Peter, who I think is closer to you and I than we often like to really realize, says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord we've been waiting for." Last week, we heard about how the woman who said something about how Jesus could heal her daughter and take care of his own people. You know, Jesus said, right answer. That's exactly who I am. Well, Jesus seems to say here to Peter, bingo, right answer. Yeah, I'm the Messiah. But he doesn't take it the same way as he did with this woman. He says, now don't tell this to anybody, but this is what's going to happen. And then he goes on to talk about how the Son of Man has to suffer, has to be betrayed, has to be rejected and killed, and how then he will rise. Now, Peter, who maybe took Jesus down this dark path by giving him the answer the others were afraid to say, basically says to Jesus, you got to stop talking, snap out of it. There's got to be another way here. This is crazy talk, Jesus. And Jesus basically says to him, get behind me, Satan. Not today. And if you think Satan is the man wearing red pajamas with a pitchfork on the box of Red Hots, if that candy even still exists, then I need to remind you that in Hebrew, Hasatan means the adversary. Get behind me, adversary. Get behind me, Satan. You're focusing on earthly stuff. This is big picture stuff. This is God's stuff. This is kingdom of God stuff. In a way, that's what Jesus is saying. After Jesus reprimands Peter, who I think, again, is like each of us in the story, then he gets to the real meat and potatoes of things. He says, if any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and lose their life? What can they give in return for their life? Now, there's a heck of a lot to this. We hear that those who were closest to Jesus didn't quite understand what he was talking about, maybe who he was. In fact, maybe they were uncomfortable with him preaching this radical message. We also hear that Jesus say that if any want to become my followers, he says this to people who have been walking and talking and eating and hanging out with him. He says, if anybody wants to become my followers, deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. In other words, the guys that were hanging out with him, that were with him all the time, they hadn't quite figured it out. They hadn't become followers yet. So I think that's a word of hope for us. Maybe that's the gospel hope in this, the good news. Because if the 12 don't have it, if those that were closest with Jesus don't have it figured out, then maybe that is the hope for us. You know, I love public radio, talk radio, you name it. Some stations I love more than others, but I've mentioned this before that I bookend. I listen to kind of more liberal sources and then kind of more conservative sources with news and talk radio. And often when you listen to the radio, the news, commentators are saying something like this. Tragedy, tragedy, something really disappointing. Something that makes you want to smack your head, something good. And I feel like over the past few months when I've listened to the radio, I've noticed this pattern. It goes something like this. Tragedy, tragedy, something disappointing. Something that makes you want to smack your head in embarrassment. But the market's closed at a record high today. Tragedy, 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 something disappointing, something hurtful, something socially backwards. But the dollar is stronger than ever. Tragedy, tragedy, something disappointing, something concerning, something at odds with Jesus. But the economy is roaring. Are you getting the pattern here? The economy is roaring, you know, the dollar is strong, people have jobs, blah, blah, blah. But that does not supplant the gospel call to take up your cross. I think we've reached a point in our culture, in our society, where we need to ask ourselves whether self-security, self-preservation, greed before need, the way of me before thee in the name of prophets, for the sake of greatness and the way of the world, is able to be reconciled with the way that Christ calls us to lay down our life, metaphorical and literally, for this world that God loves so much. We need to ask ourselves whether, when Christ reprimands Peter, if he's really calling each of us out by name. And whether, when Christ turns to the disciples to ask them if they're really down for being a follower, if they actually are or not. Because the way of the world is concerned with consumer confidence, the strength of that which is green, stocks and bonds and market closing highs. But Jesus says, what good does it do for you to inherit the world if you lose your soul in the process? I think we as Christians need to ask ourselves, that we as Christians need to ask other Christians as a church with a capital C, as the body, as the religious stream of tradition situated in America in 2018, whether we are willing to give up our soul, our way, the way of Christ, for the way of the world. Because it certainly looks like it right now. I think in turning to Peter and shooting him down, and then going into graphic detail about his death, Jesus tells us that this way, his way, is going to require you to die. Maybe literally, but definitely in terms of the way that you previously lived. And definitely in the way that you want to live, or the rest of the world wants you to live. And perhaps his way requires you to lose your life in order to gain it. And perhaps being his follower demands that you ask the deep questions about your convictions, whether they are antithetical to the kingdom of God, or whether you give away your soul by being convicted of them, or whether we are collectively giving away the soul of Christianity for the way of the world. I think this is a challenge that individuals in our country face, and also really in any church face. Perhaps Christianity in general is having to evaluate how it wants to exist in the world. Like William Wallace at the end of Braveheart, my prayer is that we can be brave in this world that wants us, that demands us to give up our soul as individuals, as a church, and as Christians. That we can instead turn to the way of Christ.